Chapter 49, please. Genesis 49. I'm going to speak this morning about the branch over the wall. Genesis 49. Only a handful of you took opportunity to try to dunk me in the dunk tank Friday night. I remember who you are. That's true. That's true. Gage's brother didn't, though. But all for a good cause for the fire company. Genesis 49, begin in verse 22. Genesis 49, 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. This chapter is Jacob is coming to the end of his life. They're down in Egypt at this point, and he pronounces these blessings upon each of his sons. Those sons who became the heads of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, from which that nation grew. And as he announces these prophecies, as you go through the scriptures, you see that what he spoke about the descendants of these 12 boys actually came to pass as he prophesied that it would. But in these prophecies also, you see pictures of Jesus Christ. And especially in the life of Joseph, Joseph is what's called a type of Jesus Christ. There's so many things in his life that parallel the life of Jesus Christ, foreshadowing what was going to take place through the life of Jesus Christ. And so I want to take a moment to look at some of these things this morning, and we'll actually start in verse 26 and back up a little bit to verse 22, which I want to spend the balance of the time this morning. But it says in verse 26 that he, in the end of the verse, it said he was separate from his brethren. We know in Joseph's life, they were jealous against him, and they sold him into slavery, and he was taken down into Egypt, which actually was part of God's plan and purpose in preparing a place for the safety of the nation of Israel when they were still young and in their formative years, to help them through a time of famine and so forth. But in Jesus Christ, we see him separate from his brethren as well, because he was without sin. That's not true of any of us or any other human being that's ever lived on the face of the earth. But Jesus Christ was without sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but not him. He was perfect. He was pure. He was holy. And even though he was tempted in all points like as we are, as the Bible says, yet he did it without sin, separate from his brethren. That also mentions that he's going to be crowned. And we know that Jesus Christ was crowned with glory and honor. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I believe that one day, maybe not too distant future, at least 7 years, but maybe not much more than that, Jesus Christ is going to physically return to this earth. And he's going to set up a kingdom, and for 1,000 years, he's going to rule on a physical throne in Jerusalem, occupying the throne of David, his forefather. He's crowned. Verse 25, We read that God the Father and Jesus Christ, which they are God, they're persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, but they worked together, they devised and executed the salvation's plan, where God sent Jesus Christ, the Father sent him, and Jesus Christ, the Son, offered himself freely as a sacrifice for our sins. He paid the price that we could go to heaven. He satisfied the holiness and the righteousness of God by taking upon himself our sins. Verse 24, he says this, the last part of the verse, he talks about being the stone of Israel. Jesus Christ was a stone that was rejected by the builders, the people of Israel. But yet he became the chief cornerstone of the church, the foundation, the beginning of that. And then it also mentions that he is the shepherd. He was the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. He is the chief shepherd that one day is going to come to take us to be in those green pastures in heaven that are being prepared for us. But he's my shepherd. And if you've trusted him as your Savior, he's your shepherd too, the shepherd. But then we come to verse 23. He says this, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." Again, there's fulfillment of that in the life of Joseph, but even more so in the life of Jesus Christ, who was hated without a cause by the Jewish people, his own people. And they conspired against him, and they had him arrested, and they mocked him, and they tormented him, and they beat him. And then they jammed that crown of thorns upon his head, and then they nailed his hands and his feet to that cross. All without a cause. Simply because they didn't like what he was saying. The preaching that he was preaching. The archers were against him. But then it says in verse 24, "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." And while they thought to condemn him, they thought to rid themselves of him by having him crucified, in effect, what they did was fulfilled God's plan and purpose. Because while they meant it for evil, God had a greater plan at work. That crucifixion took place to pay the price for you and I, to pay the price of our sins so that we could get to heaven. That blood that was shed on the cross was to blot out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and to nail it to his cross, taking it out of the way. And so I can stand here this morning saying, when I die, I know I spend eternity with my Lord. Not because of anything that I've done, because I certainly don't deserve it. If I were to get from God what I deserve right now, the earth would open up and take me straight to hell. That's the best that I deserve. But he's taking care of that. He took all my sins and wiped them out. They were nailed to his cross. He paid the price for my sin. He became my substitute. And I stand before God forgiven, pure, righteous, with God's righteousness on me, because he took my sins and put them on himself. And then in place of my sins, he gave to me his righteousness. They thought they were ridding themselves of him. They just played into God's hand as he performed the miracle of salvation. He laid down his life. They didn't take it from him. They couldn't have. He gave it. He laid it down for us, that we could have eternity with the Lord. They hated him without a cause. It was all God's, part of God's plan and purpose to provide eternal redemption It was all the fulfillment of God's promises. Then we come to verse 22, and it says this: Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. As we look at these, this, and if you looked at the rest of the chapter, the other prophecies regarding the other sons, this is all in relation to those which became the nation of Israel. Everything here is about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what I want us to do this morning is try to look at the Old Testament, the 4,000 years of Old Testament history, from the perspective of a Gentile, which all of us are. To my knowledge, there's nobody here that has any Jewish heritage. Maybe there is. I'm not aware of it. But most, if not all of us here, are strictly Gentiles. When God looks, you know, man has a lot of ways of dividing humanity. I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or whatever the case may be. Or I'm a Democrat, or I'm a Republican. Or I'm black, or I'm white. I'm male, I'm female. You know, all these divisions. God has his own way of dividing humanity. Keep your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Or chapter 10, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's God's assessment or division of humanity. Three categories that he lists here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and beginning in verse 32. Or just verse 32, excuse me. He says, give none offense. Neither to the Jews. Well, that's those who descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you're not descended from them, then you're not part of that class. Then he says, nor to the Gentiles. That's everybody else. So God says you're a Jew or a Gentile, but then he says also, nor to the church of God. Now that's from both of those groups, which God then makes a completely separate and unique identity. The people that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior become part of the church of God. Doesn't matter what church you belong to. If you're saved, you're part of the church of God. A separate and distinct and a unique entity of God's design. But that's a New Testament designation. So since we're looking at this from the perspective of the Old Testament, we'll set that aside, and there are two divisions as God sees it: Jew or a Gentile. We're Gentiles. Our ancestors lived in darkness. You realize that? We were shut off from the things of God. We all left the ark together, you know, Abraham and or Noah and his three sons, excuse me. And from those three sons, every human being on the face of the earth originated. So that family, those three sons with Noah and his wife as well, got off the ark. We're all together. And think about this. What did those people know about God? Basically, if you do a lot of evil things, God's going to pronounce a judgment that's going to destroy you. That's what God did. The only people that survived that flood were those eight souls: Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. Eight people. Everybody else from the face of the earth was wiped out at that point because of the evil and the wickedness of that day. That's what they knew about God at that point, basically. Then let's move down through history a little bit. You get a guy named Nimrod comes on the scene. And he devises a building project, and he presents it to the planning commission And they accept his plan. And everybody gets together and decides, we're going to build this tower, the top of which is going to reach into the heavens. And so they get busy and they're going on this thing. And God comes down to take a look. The building inspector. He says, nope, ain't going to happen. He says, I know. The way they're unified, they'll accomplish their purpose. So God says, I'll fix it. And he scrambled the language and scattered the people. I mean, think about this. There was all one language up to that point. You know, you could talk and you could communicate with each other. No problem. We were in Guatemala a couple weeks ago, and we got by okay, mainly because we had some people with us that knew the language, but to me, you know, they kept saying, buenas noches. And as well, yeah, I like nachos, but with cheese. So bring me some, you know. See the problem? So these guys are working on this project, and all of a sudden, God confounds the language. And while this guy's speaking Spanish, this guy's speaking Philistine, and this guy's speaking Hebrew, and suddenly they can't communicate. And so when they heard somebody with their common language, they went to that person, and the earth was scattered. So now they know that not only if we do wrong, God's going to judge us, but if we try to reach heaven on our own efforts, God's going to scatter us and mess that thing up. So more time passed, and God began to separate the people, this people, Israel, from all others. They were down there in Egypt, as we just read about here in Genesis chapter 49. That's where that takes place, Jacob at the end of his life. But before that, he'd called a man named Abraham back there in chapter 12 of Genesis. He says, Abraham, come on out here. I see you. I know you. I know what kind of a man you are. I know that you're going to raise your children, right? So I want to give you something. And so he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he gave him the land of Canaan. People are still fighting over that thing today, but God gave it to Abraham and his descendants. That promise is still valid. That property still belongs to God's people, Israel. And God is choosing this people out with Abraham and then his son Isaac and then Jacob and these 12 sons, which became these 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. That property belongs to them and their descendants. That was the beginning of the Jewish people, God's chosen people. A specific people that God's attention for 4,000 years was on. And soon after, God raised up Moses to deliver them out of the bondage. Well, not soon after, it was about 400 years after Genesis 49. But God raised up Moses to deliver them from that bondage of Egypt, to get them back into that land that he'd promised to give to them. But on the way, they got through the Red Sea, and God drowned the armies of Egypt in that Red Sea. And they got in the wilderness there. And then God gave them the law. The Old Testament law. And that thing had the instructions about building the tabernacle, a place of worship. And how God was to be worshiped through that. And he talked about the type of clothing they should wear and what they shouldn't wear. And the things that they should eat and they should not eat. And how to treat each other. And many things about this 600 and some different points to this Old Testament law that God gave to the nation of Israel. You know what he gave to the Gentiles at this time? Nothing. You know what he had to say to the Gentiles during this time? Nothing. We're left out. Shut apart. So they've got these laws that they're supposed to obey. And all the Gentiles know is, if you're in the garden, don't eat the fruit God tells you not to eat. If you do really bad things, God's going to judge you and destroy you. And if you try to get to heaven in your own effort, God's not going to accept that. That's the extent, basically, of the knowledge of the Gentiles to this point. And with that law, God was building a wall, separating the people of Israel from the Gentiles. He says, I want you to wear peculiar clothing so they'll keep apart from you. I won't let you have your sons and daughters marry them because I want to keep you separate. God built a wall. God separated the people of Israel from all the other nations, and he gave us nothing. As you read through the rest of the Old Testament, 4,000 years of history, the only time we know much about Israel's history from those 39 books of the Old Testament, the only thing you know about the Gentile, our history, is when it comes into contact with the nation of Israel. This isn't about, the Old Testament's not about Gentiles. It's about Israel, God's chosen people, how he dealt with them, how he cared for them, how he protected them. God taught Israel about himself, how to worship him, what he expected of them, what he would do for them as they were faithful and obedient to him. But we got nothing. This wall separated us. For 4,000 years, our ancestors remained in darkness, outside. They might have gone out and looked up at the sky, seeing the understanding that just couldn't happen. There's no way an accident could have brought all this into existence. And even recognizing that there was a creator behind all of it, but not knowing how to contact him, not knowing anything about him. That was our ancestors. That's our heritage. The wall existed, and we were left to figure it out on our own. Look at Romans chapter 1. Keep your finger in Genesis 49. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God, that's what our ancestors knew. That's not very hopeful, is it? God wasn't telling us anything. Regardless of who you are, regardless of who your ancestors are, if you aren't a Jew, you weren't part of this. You're separate from that. Now look at verse 22 once again, of Genesis 49. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Probably a little unclear, isn't it? What's that mean? Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We read about the encounter of Jesus Christ with the woman at the well. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. The Pharisees were the Jewish religious people of the day, the keepers of the law. The ones who set themselves up as those who determined what was right and what wasn't. And they did not like Jesus Christ. He was a threat to them. He was a threat to their system, their religion. And he's gaining a following. It says, verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea. The southern kingdom of Judah was basically Judea. And it says, and departed to go unto Galilee, which is north, along the Sea of Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. So from Judah, or Judea, to Galilee, Samaria's in the middle. Now, what is Samaria? Well, there was a time when the people of Israel didn't obey God, and God punished them for that. And what he did was he allowed other nations to come in and take the people of Israel captive. And in the southern kingdom, well, actually, there was a split of the kingdom before that. Northern Israel became known as Israel. Southern kingdom became known as Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel turned their back on God almost immediately. No, it was immediately. They began to worship idols and all kinds of things and intermarry with all the pagans and everything, ignoring all of God's laws. Well, then about 125 years after the north went into captivity, the south then was taken captive by the Babylonians. And when Nebuchadnezzar carried them captive, he left some of the poor people behind. But those poor people, while the 70-year Babylonian captivity was taking place, those poor people began themselves to intermarry with some of the pagans. So after the Babylonian captivity, when the people of Israel came back to the kingdom of Judah to try to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, they had all these people that were living there that they wanted nothing to do with. Because they hadn't kept themselves separate. They had broken down that wall that God had established. And they weren't any longer pure Jews. They were all kinds of mixed blood. And so what they did was they pushed them up into Samaria. We don't want you around. Get out of here. That's where you got to stay. Jesus Christ deliberately goes through this despised people, this land, on his way to Galilee. Look at verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. And watch this. Near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob, who in Genesis 49 pronounced that prophecy to Joseph, which we've been looking at this morning. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So you got Jacob, you got Joseph, you got a well here in Samaria, this place that's been walled off by the people of Israel. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria, one of these despised people, to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. See, there's a wall there. Why are you even talking to me? Don't you know that's not acceptable to your people? Why are you asking something from me? This is unheard of. Very peculiar. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. See, he's not participating in this division. fact, he's saying, I got something better for you than what you can get out of that well. If you had any idea who you were talking to me to, you would have asked of me. But she couldn't, because she's a Gentile in darkness. No concept of what God will do for his people. Separate from that. You see, Jesus Christ is more concerned about the woman than where she came from. More concerned about where she's going than where she came from. He doesn't care about the wall. He doesn't care about the religion. He doesn't care about any of that. He cares about her and her eternity. He says, I got some living water for you. Would you like it? Oh, but why are you talking to me? He said, because I'm not one of them. That's why they despised him. That's why they had him crucified. Pilate sets Jesus Christ before them after he's arrested, put him to the Pharisees and said, here's your king. What shall we do with him? They said, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. We don't want him. They rejected him, separate from his brethren. Verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. For whence then hast thou that living water? I don't understand. It's all foreign to her. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I will give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He said, woman, I got something that's out of this world for you. I got something far better than what you can draw from that well. Because that'll just satisfy you temporarily. This will satisfy you forever. You'll never need another drink of this one. One drink's all you need. Verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir. Well, let me back up and go ahead and read verses 15 down there. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to the draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou said truly. At least you're being square with me, lady. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Something about this guy. How does he know this about me? I've never met him before. He's a stranger. This isn't even a place where he would normally come. How does he know this? He must be a prophet. Then she goes on and says this. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Now that's not what Jesus said. That's what his people say. Okay? Jesus saying there, woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. She brings up a religious argument. Well, you've got your religion, and I've got mine. You've got your place to worship, and your ways to worship, and your ceremonies, and your rituals, and your creeds, and we've got ours. We're different. There's that wall, see? Jesus said, forget it. Just believe me. Forget all your ways of worship. Forget all your man-made way of doing things. And just believe me. He's trying to get her to think beyond what she's accustomed to and what the truth is. You got your national religion, your practice from centuries, but he says, that doesn't cut it. That's not enough. Just believe me. Verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. Pretty straightforward, isn't he? Some might even say he was rude. She needs to understand the truth to get pulled away from the error that she has lived with in all of her life. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. He says, here's the truth. This is what the Father wants. This is what Jesus Christ is trying to communicate, not only to her, but the others as well. The truth. To worship in spirit and in truth. Not just in man's creeds and different things like that and denominations, but the truth is found in this book. Forget the place where you worship. Forget your religion and theirs. Forget all that other stuff. Just believe me. A time coming when they'll worship only me. You see, he's not the Jewish Messiah. He is the Messiah. He's not a national savior delivering from Roman oppression, that's what the Pharisees were looking for. That's what got their attention when he first appeared on the scene finally, we're going to get out from under this thumb of Roman rule. But then when he began to teach and they found out that he's not saying what we expect. In fact, he's undermining some things here. So we got to get rid of him. See, he wasn't just a Jewish Messiah. He was a Messiah for everybody. Savior of the soul. Look at verse 27. Verse 24. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm your Messiah. Now watch this. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples. So they've been then absent for this whole time. They went to go get some food for him while he was sitting on the well taking a break, and this whole conversation is taking place. And now Jesus Christ comes along, or the disciples come back again, excuse me. And it says, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Now, they were never surprised when he talked to the fishermen, or when he talked to the Pharisees, or when he stood on the mountain and addressed the multitudes. But they're marveling at him talking to this woman. Because in their minds, there's still a wall. Why are you talking to her? Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city, and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Looks to me like she believed him, doesn't it? Then they went out in the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, I'll drop down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of the saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Everybody. The wall's broken down. These people who had no priest, no temple, no sacrifice, nothing. Suddenly, the wall's taken down. You see, why is he talking to her? Because he is that fruitful ball by a well whose branches are reaching over the wall to those beyond. That's Jesus Christ. It's not about your religion. It's not about what your forefathers did. It's about you and God directly as the branches are reaching out over the wall. That seed of the woman that was planted in that dry ground and began to grow and spread and reaching beyond the walls, and even in time began to undermine the foundation of that wall and to break that thing down. That's the message that we've got today. Break the walls down. Reach out to others, regardless of the color of their skin, or the language that they speak, or where they live, or who their ancestors are. Our responsibility is to spread and reach out to others. He's the Savior of the world. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 7. Ephesians 2, 7. He's talking about Jesus Christ here, and he says, verse 6, he says, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's showing something here, verse 4, verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation, it's not by what I do. It's not by my works. It's by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by my faith and trust in what he did for me that I could not do for myself. He says, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. So Paul's writing to a bunch of people who are Gentiles, they're not Jews. Those who are on the other side of that wall, he says, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where that Samaritan woman was. That's where for 4,000 years every Gentile was. Shut off, set apart, no hope without God. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He reached over, he destroyed that wall. So no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what your background, you can get in. Take of the water of life freely. He says, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That's the message Jesus Christ had that caused him to be despised. You don't, joining this church won't get you to heaven. Jesus Christ, the one that's died for you. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity this morning? Have you taken of that water of life that Jesus Christ offered? Have you taken of the fruit of those branches that reached out to you? That's what's needed, folks. Forget about trying to divide each other into separate groups. I'm a Christian. That's the most, I choose to be a Baptist. I believe that's important. I believe there's things about being a Baptist that are important, but not near as important as being a Christian. I've got some friends who are all kinds of different religions that I know love God and are on their way to heaven. Not because of the church they go to, but because of the Savior that they believed in. And folks, that's what we offer here. Salvation through Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for you. The branch that reached over the wall, offering eternal life to anyone who would receive it. Let's go to one more passage, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. This is a view from heaven as these dealt with the seven churches in the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Then chapter 4, the door opens in heaven. And so what John is seeing is what's taking place in heaven. He says, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And we had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou hast was slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Get this, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's what's offered with salvation. Every nation, every tongue, to not just be saved, but to reign as kings and priests. Man, when he broke that wall down, He busted everything wide open. That's what's available with salvation offered through Jesus Christ. Christian, are you spreading the message? Lost person, will you receive it this morning? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord God, in my years of preaching, I'm still amazed at what you've done for us. The great price that you paid, the amazing salvation that you offer to us. And all we have to do is to receive it. You've done everything, Father. You provided the forgiveness of our sins. You offer a clean slate, a fresh start. You've promised us a glorified body where the pains and the aches of these fleshly bodies will no longer be felt. A new heaven and a new earth where indwelleth righteousness, where there'll be no more wars, no more fighting, no more tears or death. What an amazing salvation you offer us for all of eternity just by simply receiving the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh God, if there's someone here this morning that has never received that free gift, may the Spirit speak to their hearts, show them their need, convict them of their sins, and God, show them the overwhelming ability that you have to fulfill all that you have promised. It's so simple, but so many people fail to receive it, God. Let there not be one here this morning to reject it. God, speak to hearts here. God, speak to our hearts about our responsibility as bearing this message to others around us. God, this world doesn't need a United Nations to bring nations together. This world needs a committed people to spread the gospel message that is the only true way to bring life and peace to an individual's heart as well as to this world. God, we thank you for what you've done. Now work in hearts as you see the need, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn to number 294.